Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 5 through 14. Let's pray. We'll read the text and then we'll try to say some things here that deal with the text. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings. God, we thank you for your word that we're able to read, and we ask that you would help us to understand it and to receive it and to apply it to our lives. Help us to rejoice in that if we have Christ, we have the one that is better than all other things. So God, I pray that you would help us to see the precious treasure we have in Christ, and we would live our lives to that end. Be with those who will be experiencing the hurricane. I pray, God, that your mercy and grace would be there, that it would not be as bad as it could. And God, that we know that you're in control of that. And so we look to you for your grace and your mercy there. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 5 of Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, of Hebrews chapter 1. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sepulcher of righteousness is the sepulcher of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's God's word, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, if you'll remember, a couple of weeks ago, I told you that the Jewish people had very high regard and high esteem for angelic beings. The main reason, I think, is that the angels were associated with the old covenant that was given by God on Mount Sinai. Hebrews 2:2 tells us that the law was declared by angels, and Acts 7:53 tells us that the law was delivered by angels. So you can see why a law-keeping religious people would put a greater emphasis on angels than they should, since they declared and delivered to God's people the law. But what the writer of Hebrews declares is the superiority of Christ to the angels. That's what he declared in verse 4. And then here in verses 5 through 14, he demonstrates to us why Jesus is greater than the angels. And the way that he is going to do that is that he is going to quote seven passages out of the Old Testament, seven prophecy passages that will prove his point. That when the Old Testament spoke, it spoke of Christ. So let's look here at how the writer demonstrates and proves that Christ is superior to the angels from Old Testament Scripture. There's 5 points that I want to bring to your attention tonight. Number one, in verse 5, we see the expression of the relationship of Christ to the Father. The expression of Jesus' relationship to the Father. Christ has a relationship to the Father that the angels don't. Amen? So he says here, he asks this rhetorical question, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee?" And again, "Which angel did he ask, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son?" Which angel did he ask any one of those two questions? Of course, the answer is what? None. So what we see here is that the supremacy of Christ over the angels rests in his sonship. The author here desires to show us the superiority of the new covenant compared to the old, the superiority of the gospel compared to the law, and the superiority of the covenant which is mediated by Christ compared to the covenant that was mediated by angels. What angel did the Father ever call son? Now, if you look in the Old Testament, angels were collectively called sons. But they are never called the Father's son. They are never called the Son. None but Jesus was called the Father or the Son of the Father. And he says, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." No one was ever declared to be the Father's Son except for Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is here eternally the Son of God, which means that He always has been the Son and He will never cease being the Son. Say amen. He is the only Son of God. And the relationship of Jesus to His Father while He was on earth was not a new relationship that began at the incarnation of God in Bethlehem, but it was simply the continuation in time of an eternal relationship that has always existed between the Son and the Father. The idea of begotten here, look at that. It means to declare or manifest to the fullest. Doesn't mean to birth or to begin. And so, when did God declare or manifest to the fullest the sonship of Christ? And I think it would be in the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. It is in those two events that God gives His final approval to Christ that He has perfectly fulfilled the law, He has obediently endured the cross, and He then begot or manifested Him fully as the Son of God. It is when God raised Jesus from the dead, after having been crucified for our sins, It is when God the Father brought him into his inheritance, manifesting before all the world his status as the divine Son of God. And so God says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That is the relationship that Jesus Christ enjoys with his Father. That's the relationship that those two persons of the Trinity enjoy with one another. And he is superior to angels because there is no angel that enjoys that kind of relationship with the Father. He has obtained by inheritance a more excellent name than the angels. That's what the writer said in verse number 4. So the expression of his relationship with the Father, his sonship, the Father being his Father, him being the Father's Son, that relationship proves from the Old Testament here, because that's a quote from Psalm 2, that he is in a relationship with the Father that the angels have not been, are not, and will not ever be. Amen? Number 2. Verse number 6 here shows us that the second reason why he is superior to the angels is he experiences worship by the angels. Christ experiences worship by the angels. Now, which do you think is superior, the one worshiping or the one who is worshiped? The one who is worshiped. Or, let me put it this way, which one is subordinate to the other, the one who is worshiped or the one who is worshiping? The one who is worshiping. So we understand that the one who receives worship is superior to the one who is giving the worship. Say amen. And the angels here have been commanded by God to worship Jesus. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all what? The angels of God do what? Worship. And who is him? Jesus. The angels worshiped Jesus when? Well, scripturally, we find out that they worshiped him at his death, at his resurrection, and at his exaltation. And the angels worshiped the Son of God as the one who God had exalted over all things, and the one who will one day be the final judge over all things on the day of judgment. Now here, first begotten does not point to the incarnation. It points to his sovereignty and his rule as the Son of God. He is the first begotten. He is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he is worthy of worship. And the angels are commanded to worship him. And as you search through Scripture, you will not find one hint that Jesus ever was told to worship angels. But we see angels ministering to and worshiping him. And the book of Revelation reveals that angels forever will worship the Son, who is the Lion and the Lamb as he sits on the throne. So the writer here refers to Christ as God's first begotten. It is for this reason that he is worshiped. He holds a special status over all created beings. Amen. Doesn't mean that he was the first among creatures, because Christ was not created. Amen. But rather, he is exalted over all creatures. He is the firstborn because He exists before all creation and because all creation is His, including created angels. Say amen. So when you look at the Old Testament teaches that this Christ, this Messiah, holds a special relationship to God, a father-son relationship that the angels do not hold or do not enjoy. And then we also see, secondly here, that the Son, Christ, the Messiah, receives the worship of angels, which means that He is superior to those who are worshiping Him. Say amen. Number three. There is here in verses 7 through 9 an emphasis on the sovereignty of Christ over all things. The emphasis of the sovereignty of Christ over all things. Now notice what it says. And of the angels He said, "Who maketh His angels spirits? And His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." So here we see that these angels are ministers, or we could say they are servants. What do angels do? Why were they created? To serve God. That's what they do. They're told, they're put, they're given missions to go do. Who makes these angels, spirits, and ministers of flame? Who sends them on these errands? Who sends them on these works to do? God does. So we should not ignore angels. They are God's creatures who are deployed by God to do His work and His will. But, see that but? To the Son, God says, "Sit on Thy throne, O God, forever and ever." Angels don't rule and reign. Angels serve. Angels do the work of God. They don't sit on a throne. Angels are always angels. The Son here, by God's own words, is called what? God. Angels minister while Christ, on the other hand, is enthroned. Angels have servanthood. Jesus has sovereignty. So Psalm 45 is quoted here. And that psalm speaks of the royal groom's anointing. Here's what it says. "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above all fellows." Now, can you get any clearer than that, that this is the Messiah or the Anointed One? It is the identification of Christ as God. Say amen. He's not just man, He's God. Your throne, it's Your throne, oh God. And Your throne is for how long? Forever and forever. But then it's what? It's God who anoints God. And so we have this reference from the Old Testament, from Psalm 45, about the doctrine of the Trinity, but it asserts that the true King of glory is Jesus Christ. He is the true Messiah in whom righteousness will reign in Him. And that's the reason why He's anointed, or He is exalted as Messiah, because of His righteousness. He loves righteousness. He hates iniquity. Therefore, because that's true, God hath anointed God with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In other words, because He loves righteousness and hates sin and iniquity, He is worthy to reign as God's Son, and He is able to save sinners. And so, to who else would we go? Who else is there to turn to for righteousness that we lack and that we desperately need as we stand in judgment before God? Who else are we going to run to? Angels? They don't have any righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ in which has been the reason why He is anointed above all. Who else will reign over the earth to establish righteousness? To what power, to what authority will we seek refuge and safety? There's only one, and that one has been enthroned forever and bears the title of God, whose sepulcher is that of righteousness, and whom at the end of the days He will establish righteousness on the earth. And so in all of these Old Testament citations, God the Father is acting and ordaining with regard to Jesus Christ. He appoints and He declares Him His Son and His heir. He commands the angels to worship Him. He enthrones Him on the eternal throne of righteousness. Why does God do that? Because the Father loves the Son and desires for the Son to be exalted and blessed. Just as the Son loves the Father in return and wants the Father to be praised. There's another reason here. God appointed and exalted and enthroned His Son, so that we might be reconciled to Him and enter into salvation through the sacrifice of the Son. That's the reason why Christ became man. That's the reason why He was declared the Son of God. It was for our sakes. Because of God's love for us, God's Son became like us so that He might go to the cross and die for us, so that we might become like Him through the resurrection. And Christ never once failed to do that which was right. Never hesitated to take my sins or your sins upon Himself and the punishment for them. And the Father awards Jesus with rule over all. Why? Because He is the obedient Son who never strayed from doing God's will. So finally, verse 9 here speaks of God anointing His enthroned Son with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And I think thy fellows is us. Okay? We are among the fellows of whom God speaks by His righteousness. Christ gains a kingdom, and we are the members of that kingdom, and we will reign with Him as His fellows forever and ever. So His joy and His righteousness are the blessings that He gives to us, His fellows. But we will never, ever be gods. Jesus is God, will always be God, and for all eternity will always be above us and over us. Say amen. Number 4. The fourth reason why the writer of Hebrews here gives that Christ is superior to the angels is the existence of his person in eternity. It says, "And thou, Lord Christ, in the beginning." What did he do in the beginning? He laid the foundation of the earth. And all of the heavens are what? The works of his hands. Now, these things that he has created, what will they do? They will perish. But Christ will what? Remain. And all things that he has created will wax old, as a garment does, and as a vesture shall he fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Lord Christ, Messiah, thou art always what? The same, and thy years shall not fail. So here the work of creation is ascribed to Jesus. He has laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of his hands. Christ is the creator of all things. He has created the earth and he has created the heavens. And angels are not creators. They are created beings. Notice here what the author is trying to get across. The contrast between his creation and the Son of God. Heaven and earth, we are told, will perish. The great works of God in creation will come to an end. Everything will run its course and will ultimately end. Indeed, like a set of clothes, everything is getting old and everything is wearing out. But there is one who is not getting old. There is one who doesn't get old, doesn't wear out, who is eternally the same. He is eternal while everything else is temporary. And notice that it says here, it will be Christ who folds it all up. Thou, Christ, will fold them all up. He remains. He doesn't change. He never grows old, nor does he ever Our days pass away like smoke, and our bones give way to frailty. And every single one of us here tonight has to reckon with the fact that death pursues us and we await its capture of us. We may be living today, but we are withering away like grass, according to the Scripture. Here today and then gone tomorrow. That's what it's like. That's what our life is like. Here today, gone tomorrow. It is the person who will trust Jesus and sees him as eternal, unchanging, and unchangeable that finds hope in him. There's no hope to be had in us. Our hope is in him. And despite all that we may lose in this life, through faith in God, we receive a salvation that is just like Christ. It is eternal and secure. Say amen. How will I know a million years from now, if there was years in eternity, that Christ will still vouch for me and his blood will still be that which brings me into the glory of God? Because he is eternal and forever. His existence, of his person in eternity. And then finally, the evidence of his sufficiency in salvation, verses 13 and 14. Let's read that. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" You So here's what Christ does. God said to Christ, after His crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, what does He say? Sit. Sit. Which means you're done. Right? The work of our salvation by His atonement is complete. Say amen. Jesus is sitting, but angels aren't sitting, are they? They are what? They're ministering, they're going, they're doing. Jesus is sitting. Now on the cross, Jesus suffers. On the cross in His humanity, He knew what it would be. He knows what it was like to have His days cut short, to die young, 33, to be afflicted, to be despised, to be abandoned. He knows all of that. He's crucified in shame. He dies a death of a curse. And yet, cursed, rejected, crucified on the cross, He is resurrected and exalted as God's Son. The world crucified Him. The Father enthroned Him. And the curse of the law, of sin, of Satan, and worldly powers, and death, and the grave, those are all Christ's enemies. And it is especially in the proclamation of the gospel, I think, that He now overcomes His foes as men and women come to Him through saving faith. The kingdom of God is not gained by sword. It's gained by salvation. It's gained by us proclaiming the gospel. And in the end, Christ will have no enemies left standing. Son, you sit until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Every enemy of Christ will fall. And Christ our Lord sits enthroned on God's right hand until His enemies become His footstool. That's the goal of God. After which He will be presented. He will come and He will present us to His Father. And there He and we will reign forevermore. The angels minister to who? To us, the heirs of salvation. Christ sits because He is the Savior and the source of our salvation. So here's where it all gets to. What angel died on the cross to save you? What angel sits enthroned at God's right hand? To what angel did God the Father promise that He would make all His enemies their footstool? Angels don't rule. Angels don't reign. Angels serve and minister. Say amen. So here's the ending. To those who are considering leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism, or leaving Christ and going back to anything. But here especially to those who thought so highly of angelic beings. Since the Son, since Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, since He is superior now, we know from Old Testament text, He is superior to the angels. Since He is divine, since He is God, since He rules over all things, since He sits on His throne. Why would you ever consider leaving Him and going back to a revelation that was mediated by angels? Why would you do that? Why would you follow and go to the lesser when you now know what is superior and greater? Say amen. Why would you do that? Why would you go back to that which were promises and prophecy when you know the fulfillment of promises and prophecy is Christ? Why would you go back to that which are ministering beings and not the Son of God, or God Himself? Why? That's the first question the author answers. Why would you put such an emphasis on angelic beings and the old covenant that was declared and that was delivered by angels? Why would you go back to that when you have that which is delivered to us by the Son of God, who reigns forevermore, who has died on a cross to save your soul? What has an angel done for you? An angel can't save you. Only Christ. Amen?